All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're continually desiring to reach us, to minister to us. Your heart is to form us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish your purposes, not just for our own desires, our own satisfaction, but you want to mold us and shape us so that we could be vessels of honor in your hand. Just help us to continue to grow in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we left off last week. We're on page 31 under point C. The character of God is embedded in the words he gives. I had a question asked of me last week, and I want to just kind of clarify for everybody, because the question was asked, well, you know, a lot of times things come up and it's kind of like I learned those when I was young, and it's kind of like I'm doing them from memory. And, you know, is that the Holy Spirit? And I gave an answer, but I thought about it all week to see about just making it clear biblically on that. And what it is we put on the mind of Christ as we're growing. The things that we're applying and learning, we're putting on Christ. And so if you learn some things when you are young and you're just thinking, well, I'm just remembering that because I grew up with it, what you've done is you've already put Christ on. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's Christ living in me. And so it still is the Holy Spirit, because you cannot live with a Christ mind without the Holy Spirit being involved in it. And so he's the one bringing those things into your remembrance. He's the one that helped root them into your heart. And so it might seem like, well, I learned that, and so am I just doing this out of memory? Well, yeah, spirit memory, as well as your own, because you've already put that part of Christ on. As scripture pops up, oh, don't do this, and you think, oh, yeah, I remember that from when I was young, so I won't do that. That's what the Holy Spirit's done. He's worked the work and changed you already. And he's just bringing that up in a circumstance. See, you've learned this lesson. Now you know what to do because you have my mind and I'm with you. So now we'll go back to his character is embedded in who and what he is, and it's embedded in the words he gives. It's part of the way that we can use to discern him speaking to us. And so we're on Hebrews 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Now, you got to get the irony in that scripture there. Have you forgotten the encouraging words that, hey, I'm going to discipline you and punish you because I love you? But it is encouragement when you see what he's doing. It just seems kind of funny, at least to me. I read that stuff and it's like, okay, that's encouraging. I'm going to get a spanking. I'm looking forward to it. And as you read through here, you'll see that he understands we don't necessarily like it. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who's never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. See, that's scriptural. You feel a little down because he's dealing with you. It's okay. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands, strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so those who are weak and lame will not fall, become strong. His heart is always for us. Even when he's speaking chastening and discipline, it's for our good. And so there will always be that heart behind it, not a browbeating. So if you're hearing condemnation, judgment, harshness without the love and correction that will strengthen you, you're probably not hearing him. You're speaking, you might be hearing from your own mind, you're kicking yourself, you might be hearing from your adversary, but he wants to renew your mind that he doesn't deal with you. Even when he disciplines you, it's in love because he's got a purpose that he's working out in your life. And it brings out, as you walk with him in it, it will bring a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in it. So that's his heart. In Jeremiah 1:10, "See, I have this day appointed you to the oversight of the nations and of the kingdoms, to root out, pull down, destroy, and overthrow, to build and to plant." When God does stuff, he likes rooting out the old stuff and planting new. Are you an old creature anymore since you've come to Christ? No, you're a new creation. But what is he doing? He's rooting out, you put off, and you put on the new. That's the way he loves to work. He loves to take and the things that are despicable in this world and see them change and magnify him. Just look in the room. Not many high, mighty, noble, rich. He's calling average people so that the glory would be his. But this is the way he operates, that if he's tearing down in your life, you're also going to notice that he's doing something to replace that. He's working with you and saying, okay, this needs to come out. But here, he's not just going, you are a bum. You're the last person I would ever use in prophecy. I mean, sometimes in our own hearts, we can feel that way. We're going, oh, God can never use me. Oh, I don't know. I don't measure up. If you're one of his kids and you're desiring to walk with him, you can be used by him. Now, if you've got some specific issues that he's talking to you about repenting of, he's also telling you what to put on. Because either he's convicting you in your heart or the scripture convicts you of something. And you see it and it says, oh, man, that's me. Well, there's also answers on what can replace that. And that's his heart. He doesn't come down with a heavy judgmental condemnation, even in correction. Now, in Ephesians 4, there's a long passage. I want to go through here, start in verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him, by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Let all bitterness, indignation, wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, resentment, anger, animosity, quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, slander, which is evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind." I don't have to tell you that church worldwide, there's still some of that going on in the lives of individuals. And some people don't even think a whole lot about it, but God's saying this shouldn't be in us. That if we are that way, you're going to see he's wanting us to change. And become useful, helpful, and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. Walk in love, esteeming, delighting in one another. as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, slain offering, sacrificed to God for you so that it became a sweet fragrance. But immorality, sexual vice, and all impurity of lustful, rich, wasteful living or greediness must not even be named among you as is fitting and proper among saints, God's consecrated people. Let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming. But instead, voice your thankfulness to God. Be sure of this. No person practicing sexual vice or impurity in thought or in life, or one who is covetous, who has lustful desire for the property of others, is greedy for gain, for he is in effect an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one delude and deceive you with empty excuses and groundless arguments for these sins, for through these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of rebellion and disobedience. So don't associate or be sharers with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Lead the lives of those native born to the light. For the fruit, the effect, the product of the Spirit, of the light or of the Spirit, consists in every form of kindly goodness, uprightness of heart, and trueness of life. So the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings, in contrast to all those other things, consists in kindly goodness, uprightness of heart, and trueness of life. And so as God is speaking things, you think that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's some of the stuff that should be in there. He speaks with kindly goodness. He speaks uprightness. He's wanting to change you, to mold you into his image. Trueness of life, living in truth, walking in truth, doing truth. And that's the things you'll use to kind of judge when you have thoughts like, oh, is that the Holy Spirit? Well, what direction is it taking you? What attitude is behind it? Well, I'm going to go give this person this word because God is going to judge them. Ooh, you better back off. Because that's not God. That's your own heart, your carnal nature, saying, I'm going to blast them. I'm going to get my way. Because if God has a reproving word for somebody, it's going to be to show them where they're at and how they can go somewhere else. It's going to have his reproof and discipline to bring them into a good place, not just putting them down. In verse 10, it says, try to learn in your experience what things are pleasing to the Lord. The King James says, proving what's acceptable to the Lord. So what's that word proving? Proving what's acceptable. It means to test or examine, scrutinize, to see if a thing is genuine or not, as metals. Recognize as genuine after examination. Next definition is to try and learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing, often through actual use. In Romans 1:28, it's the same Greek word that I have underlined on notes. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. That's that same word, testing. And what happened is, we're familiar with Romans chapter 1, where he gives them over to their own lustful ways because they just reject him. They don't want to know him. They don't care. And they didn't think it worthwhile. They did not want to take the time to test and see if these things are true or not, because they were just set in their own ways. I don't even want to check this thing out. Didn't think it worthwhile. Or NIV, didn't think it worthwhile. But it's that word test. They didn't want to scrutinize and test it. That's in a negative sense. They didn't want to do it. But God's telling us that we should prove what's acceptable to the Lord. He wants us to walk in these things and check them out and see that when he tells you to take a step, floor's not dropping out underneath you. I mean, it's like, okay. And pretty soon you're learning that when he tells you to do something, I can do it in confidence. I can walk this way. And he begins to build that in us because we've proven it, we've tested. Yes, that is God moving me that way. And in some things, as far as in the Spirit leading you, every one of us is going to have some different nuances on how he reaches you and deals with you and speaks into your heart. All I can tell you is, if you use scriptural principles and see the character of God in it, see the way the Holy Spirit, that's why I'm bringing out all these scriptures, so you have a variety of things that you can look at to help determine, yes, that's God speaking to me. And as you step out, you say, well, might be, I'm just using prophecy, but could be almost anything. Oh, he wants me to prophesy. Okay, I've really weighed out my heart, and we're going to talk about the impelling, that there's just that moving going on, and you say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. You go up front, and you prophesy, and you're still kind of wondering, oh, was that me? And somebody else comes up and says, hey, I just want you to know, I had the same word, but God told me to just hold back. He does that sometimes. To encourage us, to show us that, yes, what you just tested it. Now you found that it holds up. So next time when he tells you to prophesy, guess what? You're going to feel a little more confident going up there. Yes, that's him speaking to me. And you're starting to learn, and you learn it in different things. How many here have been used the gift of miracles? Okay. Possibly one. I haven't. That would be a new way of him saying, okay, Rael, do this. It's like, okay. That's uncharted waters for me. But he wants, if I've learned to recognize his voice, then I should be learning to have confidence when he takes me in a new direction. But hopefully he'll take me through some baby steps to kind of let me really know I'm in a good place. So how are we to prove his word? In Hebrews 5:12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You got to constantly put it into practice. You read the word, you hear the word, you got to do the word. And this, the word trained in there deals with the practice or habit that comes from doing something over and over again, or constant use. The word trained is for training naked or meaning to exercise vigorously. The Greeks, they trained naked, just meaning no extra weights, nothing else, just being able to go for it. And he's using that analogy that who by reason of habit have trained their senses to discern good and evil. So God's working something, but it doesn't come about if you don't do it. It's continual practice. In 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. What are we listening to and hearing as the influence in our lives? To discipline yourself to be godly like our Father, you got to have the right influences in your life. If you're training for a marathon, you don't do it with a dozen donuts a morning. You're not doing it that way. So spiritually, if we're training ourselves to be godly, what type of influences are we putting into our lives? Because it's talking about exercise vigorously. Train yourself to be godly. So it means we're setting a pattern in our lives to do the Word of God, to live it, not just say it or just read it. Again, the scripture in Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. He disciplines you, he corrects you, he shows you the way. Now he wants you to put that into a habitual practice. Because if he corrects you and you say, okay, God, I'm wrong, I'll do what's right, and you do it once, and then you go back to your old ways, how good is that? Now, there are times you're putting on Christ, you might fall, you might slip. You just get back up again and face in the right direction and start habitually training yourself again. You don't sit there and mulligrum and go, oh, I blew it. I'm out of the kingdom. Because all those are lies that will cause you to be hindered in your growth. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to keep us down. And so there's enough scripture that talks about the grace of Christ and how willing he is to deal with us in our shortcomings. Okay, 2 Peter, or James 1:22 is, I like this one. It doesn't have the word trained in it, but says in a nutshell everything I wanted to say. Don't deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Instead, put it into practice. Whoever listens to the word but does not put it into practice is like a man who looks in the mirror, sees himself as he is. He takes a good look at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. That sounds weird. But whoever looks closely into the perfect law that sets people free, who keeps on paying attention to it and does not simply listen and then forget it, but puts it into practice, that person will be blessed by God in what he does. We can't deceive ourselves. Oh, yeah, man, that's good. That word is wonderful. Go and do your own thing. And then you come back to it. Oh, yeah, that is great. Amen. You walk. But that happens. It happens a lot. I'm not necessarily picking anybody out here or just saying our church. I mean, I'm saying as I see Christians, I'm amazed sometimes that they call themselves Christians. In many cases, I believe they are, and they're just unlearned. They haven't heard the truth that sets them free, that changes them. They're still babes. They haven't grown beyond it because nobody's fed them. But you know what? My kids are in their 30s, and it'd be weird to see them in diapers drinking milk. And the Church of Christ has got to change. I mean, it only comes by doing it, to move on. This is a negative example in 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. They practice the wrong principles and form their hearts to be something very undesirable. They trained their hearts that way. They pursued those things, went after it, continued in it. Well, God's telling us to do the opposite and go his direction. And so we got to prove the word of God by habitual practice. If we do so, we'll become a mature people who can discern good and evil. The work of the Word of God in our lives, along with the Holy Spirit, will cause us to recognize God's truths as genuine and will enable us to mature through the application of His Word. And the Holy Spirit is involved in all of that, bringing the Scriptures to light. And again, we're talking about hearing, learning and hearing the guidance of the Holy Spirit, learning to hear His voice, learning to understand how He guides us. The Word of God is a primary way that He's doing it, but if all you do is read it and don't apply it, you deceive yourselves. This one's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Mark 4:24. He said to them, "Be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. For to him who has will more be given, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away by force." That doesn't sound right, but it's true. And so he says, be careful what you're hearing. And so, you know, I mentioned last week or week before, we hear prophecies at church. Oh, yeah, there's somebody else going to prophecy. They prophesy about every other week. You know. Oh, yeah. You can get nonchalant about it, but if that's the Holy Spirit speaking to the body of Christ, and He's saying something to you, and you're just letting it go in one ear and out the other, from him who has will more be given. From him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. That's kind of scary. I mean, that goes in a lot of areas, but I'm just trying to put a practical thing on it to not minimize the things that God is doing in our midst. That we need to recognize and honor him for everything that he's doing. And we do that. And again, there are times when a particular word will speak more to you than at other times because it's something that God is zeroing in. But you need to pay attention and just hear it, listen to it, judge it. And just in your mind, put it together and say, okay, what was he trying to say to us? What direction is he wanting to encourage us in? Luke 8:18. So take care how you listen, for whoever has to him shall more be given. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Luke 6:47. For everyone who comes to me and listens to my words in order to heed their teaching and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug and went down deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. When a flood arose, a torrent broke out against that house and could not shake or move it because it had been securely built or founded on a rock. But he who merely hears and does not practice doing my words is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the torrent burst and immediately it collapsed and fell, and the breaking and ruin of that house was great. So if we do the things that the Spirit's revealing to us, and I believe that's primarily through the Word of God, but He also speaks to us individually, we won't be, we'll be unshaken by the floods. Otherwise, we forget what we really look like. And we lose what we already have. There is a side of God that He's concerned that we hang on to what He's given us, that we don't take it lightly. It's sometimes so hard to communicate and see the wonderful grace of God, but yet included in that is a God who has standards, has truth, has lines that he wants us to yield ourselves to, learn how to walk with his mind, and that there are consequences that can happen when we don't. Sometimes the consequences are inconsequential. I mean, it seems like nothing happens. And other times, we walk away from his precepts, and it can be very tragic. So he wants us to just walk with him and apply those things. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "What's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, or obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of the fat of the rams. It's better than substituting, "Well, God, I know you want me to do this, but I'm going to do this." That was just a pile of junk in his eyes, because he wanted you to do this. And we'll do that at times. We need to learn to hear and obey, put it into practice. And he's going to work with you on that. If you have a heart to walk with him, and if you've struggled in hearing his voice and you've stumbled around in your Christian walk, if you come to him, look at David in Psalm 51. He said, "God, I acknowledge my sin before you." He said, "You desire truth in the inward part. Restore unto me your Holy Spirit, the joy of your salvation." David committed murder, adultery, and he still had a heart that said, "I know what you want. You want truth in here." And if we start at that point, say, "Okay, God, I've been stumbling, bumbling. I've fallen short. You and I need to have a talk about what's truth in here. And I need you to help me to get off the bunny trail and get back on the main path." Bunny trails can look interesting. "Well, what's going that way?" And they can tie you up. But the main path, as you read the book of Proverbs, as you're doing his things, it says the path gets bright, it gets wide, it gets clear. Because you're seeing obstructions. You see things, you go around them, because you've recognized him ministering to you and telling you what things are snares. So what do we do in order to know the things that are pleasing to him? Just one verse. I'm going to read this one out of the Amplified. "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude." You're putting on the mind of Christ. "So that you may prove for yourselves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even a thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you." You got to dedicate all of you. I've gotten up off the altar a few times. Okay. Enough of this for a while. And he'd correct me, chase me, bring me back to be a sacrifice. I've told you guys, my Christian walk hasn't always been boom, boom, just man, just clap. So I know if you're struggling. I know the feelings that you go through when you struggle. I know the feelings when you fail. But so does your living Savior. And he can take you through them. And it's 40 some years and I'm still around.
Hallelujah.
So are you. But I've seen people come and go. Ones that were powerful in Christ seem to be. They're not around. The thing that has helped is having the Word of God as a basis and a foundation, because that foundation is part of the mind of Christ. It's the elementary principles of walking with Him, and it will keep you, because you'll go so far and those things will go, you go any further and you're in trouble. And there's something in your heart that just begins to break if you're open to God, and you begin to pick up and move on again. Because this class isn't just about prophecy, it's about Him taking and leading you from wherever you're at. And so some people are broken, and they don't know how to get out of it. The Holy Spirit does. If we just come to Him in simplicity and say, here I am. I need you to deal with me. I want to speak the truth in my heart. It's not always a pretty thing to look in our own lives, because we have fronts that we put up for everybody. How's it going? Oh, how you doing? You know, fine. You're torn up inside. That's a good place to start speaking truth in your heart. Just, you don't have to blurt out everything to everybody. But you know what? If you're struggling, somebody says, how you doing? Say, well, it's not going that great today. I'm having a tough time. And you just never know if the Holy Spirit is going to use that person to give you the truths that you need to get you out of the doldrums where you're at. But as long as you're saying fine, they're thinking, well, okay, well, good. And you get nothing out of it. Okay, fruit bears witness to the word. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no man speaking by the Spirit will call Jesus accursed. There won't be that kind of fruit. Matthew 7:15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, look just like you, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You don't have to worry about, are all these people around me wolves? It says you'll recognize them by the fruit. You will be able to see things come out in their life that cause you to go, whoa, that's not good. There will be flags. And he says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. By their fruit, you will recognize them. So if you're listening to someone else, what's their life like? Are they walking righteously in Christ? What type of fruit are they exhibiting? Because we're receiving ministry through the Holy Spirit, through the lives of others. But he's also telling us, don't just run with everything you hear. Proverbs says, the simple believes every word, but the prudent looks well to his going. You hear stuff, you got to weigh it out. Take it to the Lord, take it to the Scriptures. And sometimes the Holy Spirit himself will just speak right up and go, ooh, that is not good. Micah 3:5. This is what the Lord says. You false prophets are leading my people astray. You promise peace for those who give you food, but you declare war on those who refuse to feed you. That's speaking from a selfish motive. Oh, man, I'll give you a word. Oh, you give me food? I'll give you a good word. You're not going to help me. Judgment on you. We can't speak out of selfish ambition. We're going to see in James 3rd chapter. These guys were ready to lash out if they didn't get their own way. A vessel of God is basically neutral. You are a conduit. You're not the one making, I think they really need a little heavier dose of this. No. If God gives you, I have given some heavy words to some people. Thankfully, I knew it was the Lord because it was not only a word of warning. This is going to take place in your life, but here's what you need to be doing to prepare yourself for that and to watch so that you can stand in that time. Oh, trust me, I don't like getting those words because it's like, oh, man. I mean, why can't I just go, God will bless you and prosper you? It doesn't always work that way. But I know the people that heard the word and responded, that God preserved them. Gary Plogger's one. He'll share that with you. I had a heavy word for him. But also, God gave me the word of direction to keep him preserved. And he did it. I was just a conduit. And if God speaks through you, just be a conduit. Just when he tells you to speak, speak that. When he tells you, turn it off, don't let the faucet drip. We can do that. We just add a little thing that we wanted to add in there to clarify. Just say what you're supposed to say and be done with it. If it's a short word, that's okay. Sometimes Jesus spoke short words to Peter. Come. And the guy walked on water. Come. That's all it took. So God can give you all kinds of things. Just turn it off when he turns off. Matthew 24:24, false Christs and prophets are going to rise, show great signs and wonders so to deceive and lead astray, if possible, even the elect, God's chosen ones. Signs and wonders are not a fruit that you just base everything on. Oh, man, but you ought to see what this guy is doing. What's his life like? Where is he heading? Is he walking in righteousness and truth and in the light? And then I have the verse there. I'm not going to read it in Deuteronomy 13 where if a prophet comes and does all these signs and wonders and then says, let's follow other gods, basically, they said, put him to death because he's trying to draw them away. In the end times, it talks about Satan doing miraculous things. And people are looking for new, exciting, miraculous. And I believe the Church of Christ is going to be part of the miraculous, the signs and wonders of healings and ministry and reaching into people's lives. But there's going to be an adversary that's raising up at the same time, and there are going to be many people who are going to look at that like, oh, wow, that's so wonderful. He says we can check it out. Know them by their fruits. Because guess whose fruit has to be in their lives? The Holy Spirit's. And we see what the Holy Spirit is like. I like this one in James. James 3:14. If you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, don't pride yourselves on it and be in defiance of and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal, even devilish, demoniacal. Oh. Really? That's what it says. For wherever there's jealousy and contention, there will be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, all sorts of evil and vile practices. But the wisdom from above is, first of all, pure, it's undefiled, it's peace-loving, it's courteous, considerate, gentle, it's willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits, it's wholehearted, straightforward, impartial, unfeigned, free from doubts and wavering and insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will in thought and deed, is a fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace which means concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. The wisdom that comes from above. So whose character is that? It's the Holy Spirit. So the things that he speaks to us are pure. So if you have some nasty thought and it's like, oh, this is me. I'm talking to you. I want you to do this. Is it pure? Is it peace-loving? And the Holy Spirit is courteous. He doesn't make you do what he wants you to do because you have a free will and he's not violating that. He will encourage, he'll speak, but he's wanting you to respond as you learn and discern that it's him. But he's very considerate. He's willing to yield to reason. He's willing to just... The devil will say, you are falling short and you have no hope. You get put down, kind of driven. The Holy Spirit's kind of like in Isaiah, the first chapter, come let us reason together. Those that your sins be as scarlet, they'll be washed white as snow. Come talk to me because I'm willing to deal with you. I want to work with you. I want to show you how to get out of that place. It's full of compassion and good fruits. So you can compare some of the attributes of selfish wisdom and godly wisdom, character traits of his. In 1 John 4:1, beloved, don't put faith in every spirit, but prove, test the spirits to discover whether they proceed from God. Are you a lying spirit? No, I'm not a lying spirit. No, it's talking about false prophets. I mean, I've heard people use this that, you know, they got a thought they thought was from God, they weren't sure, and they would say, Lord, are you a lying spirit? Or, well, no, the context of this verse is talking about the spirit behind the man who's preaching. And to test that, because many false prophets have gone forth into the world. By this you may know and perceive and recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit which acknowledges and confesses the fact that Jesus Christ the Messiah actually has become man, has come in the flesh, is of God, has God as its source. That's one of the biggest problems with the cults. They can't say that Jesus Christ came as man. God became flesh. That they just can't say it because they can't perceive it because it's foolishness to them. But it's the power of salvation to those who believe it. God has just a way of, okay, well, here's a simple thing. You all have an equal chance. You can believe it. I want everybody to be saved, to repent. And there's one way for everybody, rich, poor, mighty, by faith at the cross of Christ. And they think that is so weird. But when you put all their stuff together, the biggest thing is, most of them is that point. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. I'm going to touch on this, what are some ways to know that he's speaking to me? There is an impelling from God. In 2 Peter 1:16, it says, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father." That would have been a trip, wouldn't it? Stand there and see Jesus, and all of a sudden, hey, who are those other two guys? How'd they know who they were? Name tags. But there they are, and God spoke in an audible voice, "This is my dearly beloved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have an even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets." They already believed the prophets. And this was just like icing on top of the cake. It's like, oh yes, we've believed the prophets, but now, man, God's just speaking from heaven. We really believe. And so it goes on, it says, "You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." NIV says they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Amplified says they were borne along, moved, and impelled by the Holy Spirit. So here's that word, impelled. The definition, to bear with the idea of motion, bear along or about, carry. To be borne along as in a ship before the wind, to be driven. Figuratively, to be moved, incited. To bear oneself along, rush as wind, Acts 2nd chapter, the mighty rushing wind. There's a movement, a ship being carried along by the wind. There is something, and each one of you will have it differently. But the Holy Spirit will put something in your heart, and you'll know he wants you to do it because it kind of has this pushing you. And again, he's courteous, and he won't make you do it. And if you don't do it, at least I know what I feel afterward. I want to kick myself. It's like, that was God, and I should have done that. It's not him hammering me saying, never trust you with a word again. No, but there's a sense of regret. And I've learned that when he does that impelling, it doesn't always come when you feel like doing it. You come into church and you just had a squabble with your wife in the car. And you got it hashed out. But you know how your stuff is just kind of going around. It still hasn't all settled. And you walk in and the Holy Spirit says, prophesy. Prophesy. You know what the normal feeling is? I'm letting my sails in. Ain't no wind pushing me. No, you've got to let him. He knows what you just went through. If he didn't want to use you, he wouldn't impel you. Part of that sometimes, I think he shows us that in our imperfections, we can still be used by him, so that maybe on some of the big stuff, when we're thinking, well, man, I'm not equal to that task. How will we ever conquer the giants if we keep thinking like the Israelites? Oh, they're big. I can't handle that. They say we look like grasshoppers. Oh, that thing, that's just too huge for me. Well, if he wanted you to do it, he said, go ahead, try on your own. But if he's asking you to do it for him, guess what he's going to back up? Is it scary? Oh, yeah. It is to me. But there's that, I feel that impelling. It's just in my heart just to go and speak. Say that. I mean, with me, I kind of get a thought. Kirk kind of gets visions. Sometimes other people, one brother just the other day, we're talking, and he had a vision of something real quick, and he shared it as a word of encouragement. I don't get visions. I don't dream dreams. I'm not that old. He said, your old man will dream dreams. I don't have them. So I'm hanging in there. You're dreaming all the time? Yeah, you're up there. But I get a scriptural thought, just a principle. And when I go to prophesy, it's just kind of, okay, I just try and make sure I'm clear on that. A lot of times they'll give it to me in the prayer room. That's why I come to the prayer room. So that way, there's no morning rush, nothing else. I come here, I can seek him. And a lot of times, it's like I could go home from there. I've already had time with God. I mean, the worship and stuff is just a bonus. But he'll give me a word there, and I'll be thinking about it. Just, okay, Lord, is that for me, or is that for the body? And then during the worship service, kind of feel, it's like, all right, Lord, you're wanting me to speak that as a prophecy. Is that, just, I keep getting the nudge, and it's like, okay, I'm going. I will speak that. Another definition, I'm going to stop right there. I'm already running a couple minutes over. We'll pick up next time about the impelling. Thank you.